Let's read the text for today's meditation. In verse 8 through 11, but what does it say? What does the word of faith say? The righteousness based on faith, what does it say? It says this, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. The great issue at stake in this passage of the Bible is the unbelief of the Jews. The fact that the majority of the Jews, God's old covenant people in the days of the Apostle Paul, were not receiving Christ as the Messiah. While all over the Roman Empire, the Gentiles were coming in great number. Now, how could that happen? How could it be that this complete reversal took place? Well, you remember the apostle says that's what God had planned from the beginning. And he expounds this great doctrine of divine predestination, and there's no escape from it because he goes back to the Old Testament and proves from the writings of the prophets that this is exactly what God said he was going to do. And God did what he said he was going to do when he called those people who were not his people, his people. And where, even though the number of the children of Israel was like the sand of the sea for multitude, yet it was only a remnant that was saved. No, there's no escape from the absolute sovereignty of God. And yet the mysterious fact is that that does not mean that God is to blame. And that's the second great thing that the apostle emphasizes in the immediately preceding context. The whole blame, the only blame, lies upon these people themselves for rejecting the way of salvation. Now, the only way you can say that is that God had made his way of salvation clear. And so the ramification of this teaching that we have seen before is now brought through in the fact that there was no excuse for their not knowing that Jesus was the Messiah. And how does Paul prove that? Well, he proves it by going back to the book of Deuteronomy, the last book of Moses, the great lawgiver of Israel, and right out of that book of Deuteronomy, he proves that God had already told them about these two different ways. Now, there's one way you can try to find righteousness, and that's by doing it yourself. But there's another way that says, don't try to do it yourself, but you must receive it in the great work of the Lord Jesus. Because those verses that we find immediately preceding are quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. The righteousness based on faith speaks like this. Don't say in your heart who will ascend into heaven. And don't say who will descend into the abyss. No, says the book of Deuteronomy, for the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And that is the way of salvation by grace through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. That is the language of the way of salvation which God ordained from the beginning. And that means that if you want to be saved, there are certain requirements. They're very simple, and they are very clear. There was no excuse for the Jews to make any mistake about it, and there's no excuse for you to make any mistake about it. What does God require of you in order for you to have eternal life? Do you need some trip into the wild blue yonder? Do you need some deep experience down in the abyss? No. Nothing of the sort. Well, what do you need then? What you need is the word that is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, do you see what he's saying there? He is saying, first of all, that God's method of saving sinners is through the proclamation of the gospel. Now, that's why I hope that the proclamation of the gospel will always be central in this church. Now, why do I feel that way? Because the Bible says God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not motion pictures. Not banjo artists playing music. Not multiplied ceremonies and sacraments. No, friends, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. Now, we might not like what God has chosen. We might say, God, why didn't you choose something that I like more than that? But that doesn't have anything to do with it. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul. Why not, Paul? Well, he says, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, that's a mysterious thing. And I am sometimes overwhelmed when I realize it, but the fact is that the power of God on this earth to save sinners is in what's going on right now. If you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved through the preaching of the gospel. And no other way. Because that's what the Bible says. Now, you can see this in the fact that when Christ had risen from the dead, the first thing he did was to call his disciples together. And what did he say to his disciples? He says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye, therefore, and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that doesn't sound like a very stupendous thing, does it? Here Christ is. He's in charge of the whole universe. And what does he tell his disciples to do? He tells them to go out and preach. Ah, but then what happens when they do go out and preach? Well, you can read about it in the book of Acts. We read there in the book of Acts that on the very day of Pentecost, Peter stood up to preach. And when he preached, the Bible says they were stabbed in their hearts. Pricked in their hearts is the way the English version puts it, but stabbed in their hearts by the power of the preaching, and they cried out, men, brethren, what shall we do? And he says, repent, every one of you, and be baptized, and you will be saved. It was through the power of preaching that 2,000 people in that one day were brought from death unto life, from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Now, why is it that this is the thing that God has chosen? Why is it the power of God unto salvation? Why is preaching the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes? Well, my dear friends, the reason is because of the content of preaching. For if the content of the preaching is the true gospel, what men are hearing about is Jesus Christ, who He is and what He did. And that is why it is the power of God. Because salvation is not something that happens in you. That's where the present generation has gone completely away from the Bible. No, dear friends, salvation is not something that happens in you. Salvation is something that happened in Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. Because He was the one who bore the wrath of God in His own person on the accursed tree. It was Jesus Christ who dealt with my sin definitively and forever. And it's Jesus Christ who, having gone into conflict with death, hell, Satan, and the grave, and defeated them all, was raised up from the dead on the third day. And I mean really raised up physically in His three-dimensional body with flesh and bones that you could feel and handle. And John the Apostle makes a great point of that. He says, we saw Him. We handled the Word of Life. And having raised Him up from the dead, He commissioned His disciples to go out and tell the whole world what had happened, because that's what really preaching is. It is going out to tell the world what had happened. Now, I'm not denying that something has to happen in you too. That's true. Oh, yes. But what does have to happen within you? Well, it doesn't sound very exciting, because what it says is you have to believe in your heart that God did raise Him from the dead, and you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And that's all that God requires, nothing more and nothing less. The word of faith is near you. The word of faith which we are preaching, i.e., that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, do you need anything more than that? No, sir. You will be saved. That's what the Bible says. Now, you'll notice that in verse 9 and verse 10, you have virtually a repetition with one very significant difference. In verse 9, confession is put first and then faith second. And in verse 10, faith is put first and then confession is put second. That may be to simply tell us you can never separate those two things. Don't ever try to put one before the other in such a way as to think, well, you got this, you don't have to worry about that. It may even be that he starts out by putting confession first, the thing you'd expect him to put second, just to emphasize the fact that you better be sure you got confession. But in any event, we have to look at these two things, and I propose to look at them in the order in which we find them in verse 10, because that does seem to be the explanation of the logical order. For it is with the heart that man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So let us look at that for a minute. What does it mean to believe with the heart? You heard this song, you gotta have heart. Lots and lots and lots of heart. Well, that means you've got to have feeling. You've got to have lots and lots of feeling. Tenderness, you know, that kind of thing. And I would say that nowadays when we use the word heart, that's what we're usually talking about. You've got to have emotions. You've got to have feelings. Well, that's not what the Bible means when it says, with the heart, man believes. No, when the Bible readers speak of the heart, they mean the whole nature of man looked at centrally. You know, we speak of the heart of the matter. The heart of the problem is this. We mean looking at the thing at the center of it, in the utmost centrality, this is the thing. You see, well, that's what the word heart in the Bible means. A whole nature of man looked at centrally. And you can see that very clearly from, for example, the statement of one of the prophets. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That doesn't just mean that man's emotions are haywire. Doesn't mean man's feelings are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. They are. But that's only one aspect of it. No, when it says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, it means man's nature centrally is deceitful and desperately wicked. It means the whole nature of man. And you can see that very clearly in the ninth verse when it says, you must believe in your heart, and that doesn't mean just your feelings, that God raised up Jesus from the dead. You can't just believe with your feelings. It's impossible. Before you can have any feeling about the resurrection of Christ from the dead, you've got to have knowledge. You've got to have your mind enlightened. And that's the first point in preaching the gospel. In the book of Acts, we read about the fact that the apostles went out and proclaimed the gospel of Christ so that people who were in darkness, who didn't know, could have the light and could be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the light of the gospel and kingdom of the Lord Jesus. The first thing you have to know if you're going to believe with your heart is what we would call light and knowledge and understanding of what has happened. You have to understand who Jesus Christ is and what happened when he came to this world and did what he did. That's absolutely essential. And by the way, this doesn't mean that you only have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Many places in the New Testament, Paul is selective. He takes one or two things out of the sum total of Christian truth and uses them as a summary. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, Jesus Christ was crucified according to Scripture, and he was raised again according to Scripture. He uses two central truths of the Christian religion as a kind of summary. But we have to believe the whole story about Jesus, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his cruel and accursed death, and the reality of his death, the yielding up of his spirit, and the laying of his body dead for a time in the grave, and then his resurrection and his ascension. All of these things which together constitute the content of the real message of what actually happened once in the history of the world in the person of the Lord Jesus. And it is when you know that, and then you become convinced that it really is true, that you can talk about faith in the heart. And then when you have that knowledge and that conviction and that faith in the heart, then you must also go on to confession. Because the word confession in the Greek simply means that you say the same thing. Your word is the same as God's word. That's really what confession means. It's homo, like in the word homogenized milk. It's all the same from the top to the bottom of the bottle. And logos, which means word. Your word is the same as God's word. You say yes. You say amen to everything that is in the Scriptures. And the result of that, you add it all up, the sum total of that is that you confess Jesus to be Jehovah. Do you think of Jesus as Jehovah? Well, you know, the word Lord in the Bible, that means Jehovah. All the way through the Old Testament, you read about this person called Jehovah. Back in the Garden of Eden, you read of Jehovah who came and walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Well, that's Jesus. So it is. In the book of Genesis, you read about the angels that came down from heaven, and one of them was Jehovah. And he talked to Abraham about how he was soon going to send fire and brimstone down on the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah. And that was Jesus. And all the way through the Old Testament, you read about Jehovah. Remember how Jehovah came and he appeared in the pillar of cloud and fire and led the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt? Well, that was Jesus. The word Jehovah is the word Lord. That's what the word Lord is. It's the English translation of the word Jehovah. And when you believe that Jesus Christ was telling the truth, he said, I came down from above. I am not of this world. I came from my Father, and I'm going back there, and the Father and I are one. And he who has seen me has seen the Father. When you take all those things into account and you believe and you confess with your word what the Bible says, then you are saying, it's amazing that you're saying that this human being called Jesus is nevertheless Jehovah. The pre-existent, everlasting, infinite, and eternal second person of the Godhead whose name is Jehovah. That's what you're saying. And let me tell you this, friends, you cannot say that and one time more disagree with this Bible. You can't do it. Because the moment you say, oh, yeah, but I can't agree with that in the Bible, you're denying that Jesus is Lord. Because one of the things that Jesus most certainly did was to certify the entire Scripture as His infallible Word. Scripture cannot be broken, said Christ. Well, there you have it. You cannot disagree with that Bible and really call Jesus Lord. Don't you kid yourself that you can. You cannot do it. One of the things Christ said to His disciples was after He ascended to heaven, He would send His Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth so that the things that they wrote would be the Word of God. So you cannot disagree with Paul and call Jesus Lord. Don't kid yourself. You can't do it. You think you can, but I'm here to tell you you can. And that's what he's talking about here. You want to know what it takes to be a Christian? Well, you have to believe in your heart what the Bible says about Jesus and what Jesus says about the Bible. And then you have to say the same thing. You have to confess him. And if you do those two things, you will be saved. And my dear friends, this is where the problem is. This is the whole problem. The whole problem is that people don't want to submit to the Lordship of Jesus. It's as simple as that. I have a relative who ran away from home. He had a great experience with Jesus. He took the Jesus trip. But he was not willing to honor his father and his mother. My mother told me one time that she was talking to this relative, and she said, "Do you know the Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat?" Didn't have any effect on his thinking. You know why? Because he really was not in submission to the Lordship of Jesus. He had an experience which he substituted for the biblical Jesus. And that's the tragedy of the Jews in the first century. They had a substitute for the biblical Jesus. They didn't want the Jesus of the Bible, and they didn't want to submit to him and call him their Jehovah. Now, what I'm saying to you, dear brethren in Christ, is this. There is no such thing as a real experience with Jesus if it does not come in terms of the word that is near you, so that that word which is near you is in your mouth and in your heart. If you aren't saying what the Bible says, don't kid yourself that you're with it. You're not with it. If that word is not so near you that it is in your own mouth and your own heart, well, you can think you've got it, but you don't have it. Because the real experience with Jesus is the experience with the Jesus of the first century, who died and rose again from the dead and commissioned his apostles to authoritatively declare his word to all nations, the word which we now have in the Bible, the word which requires us to bow to the Lordship of Christ. Any other Christ is of no use whatsoever. And now I'd like to emphasize the fact that you will never separate those two either. Sometimes young people say, "Oh, well, I believe, but oh, I'm not going to make any public confession of faith." Well, I say, you don't believe. Don't kid yourself. No. In one of my congregations, there was an old maid. She never got married. She had a young fiancé once who asked her to marry him. She kept saying no, and he finally gave up and went and married someone else. Now, if you asked that woman, "Did you love him?" Oh, yes, she'd say, "I did." But if you asked him, no, he'd say, "She didn't love me." Of course not. Because she's never willing to leave her father and her mother. Become my wife. No, that's not love. And it's exactly the same when it comes to profession. Christ said, "He who confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father." If you're not willing to confess Christ, don't delude yourself that you believe. You don't. No. Because you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Well, now you might say to me, "Yeah, but isn't it possible to confess with your mouth and not really have faith in your heart?" And I say, no, not really. And I underline the word really. You can't really confess Christ unless you have faith in your heart. I once heard a story. It was told to me as a true story about a missionary in India. He was riding along on a train one day with a group of people, and the man sitting next to him happened to be a very well-educated Hindu who spoke English and had some knowledge of the Bible. And this guy said to him, "You know, I can never become a Christian because I know the Bible is not true." And this missionary said, "How do you know the Bible's not true?" He said, "Because I read in the Bible where it says, 'No man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.'" He said, "That's not true." And he said, "I'll prove it. I'm not a Christian. I don't have the Holy Spirit. And I'll say right here now, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord." You see, he said, "I said it. And that proves the Bible isn't true." And so the Christian sat there thoughtfully till they came to the station, and they got out on the station, and this man's relatives were all gathered around him, all of his Hindu relatives, and suddenly the missionary said, "This man said Jesus is Lord." "No," he said, "I never said that." He denied it with curses, you see. You can't really confess Jesus if you don't believe in your heart. You can play like it, you can pretend to do it, but you can't really do it. No, you can't. The two go together. And what God says to you, you want to be saved, you don't need a trip. You don't need a great experience that you can talk about from now till doomsday. No, what you need is for God's Word to come into you. The content of the gospel message, so that that Word is in your mouth and in your heart. That's what it means. You say the same thing God does. Yes, you say Jesus is Lord. And not only Lord for others, but He's my Lord too. And I confess Him as my Jehovah, and I bow unreservedly to the authority of His holy word. And I say to you, that was the problem in the first century, and that's the problem today. That's the only problem today. By nature, we don't want to do it. Now, that's the problem with some of you young people. The whole problem with some of you young people is you don't want to totally commit yourself to the Lordship of Christ and to the absolute authority of Scripture. That's the problem with discipline cases in our congregation. People don't want to submit to the Lordship of Christ and the authority of Scripture. The whole problem, it is the only problem. So you see, there's nothing mysterious about it. You don't have to go across seven seas to try to find some mysterious answer. No. You simply have to submit to the glad tidings of the gospel. Nobody likes doing it. And yet, you know, the thing that finally brings us all to do it, it's very simple. The Scripture says, whoever does believe in Him will not be disappointed. If I do believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is what the Bible says He is, and that He did what the Bible says He did. You know something? I'm going to have eternal life. No doubt about it. Because the Bible says so. And you think I need anything beyond that? I don't need anything beyond that. Not one thing. For whosoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. May God give to every one of us that faith in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. We thank You today, O God, for these words of Your blessed Apostle Paul, so clear, so direct, so unambiguous that we can't get around them. Lord, help us to be people of the book, so that we may know the Christ of the book, and people who really submit to Jesus Christ as our Lord, and therefore also to every part of Holy Scripture, that Your Word may be in our mouth and in our heart to eternal salvation. This we ask for Jesus' sake only.